kind to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. That word destruction, pit of destruction, could literally be translated a pit of noise, a pit of tumult, crashing, or uproar. And it says, he set my feet on a rock and he established my goings. There's something powerfully different about those of us who are Christians, because we are not in that pit of noise. God has delivered us from a noisy heart. Amen? And people should be able to look upon us, as it says in Psalm 40, and to see that we're singing a new song. We're singing a song that is not only new in time, but it is new in kind. It's a new kind of song. We're out of the pit of noise, singing the praises of the Lord, because we know the Prince of Peace. So we've read the verses this morning in our scripture reading, and we've learned of Mary and Joseph and their long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We've learned that there was no room for them in the inn. We've learned of the shepherds, and we've heard about how they saw these angels. These lowly shepherds received a divine revelation on that night. And we've heard about the people of this little town called Bethlehem. I mean, there was a door-knocking campaign that night. They were filled with joy. They saw the baby, and right afterwards, they went door to door, and they knocked on those doors, and they told the townspeople of what they had seen. And the whole city was filled with good news of great joy. Paul reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. What is that guarding that is available to us? It's not a method. It is a person. It is not psychology. It is the Spirit of the living God. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor. The word labor means to grow weary, to be beaten down. It means to take a beating. I think all of us can identify with that. Come to me, you who are beaten down, you who have taken a beating, and I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is tailor-made. It's easy. Why wouldn't we come to Jesus? So often we try to bear these burdens alone, and we struggle and we hurt and we have all this cacophony of noise. I know I struggle with it constantly. And there really is a way forward. But as we think of that way forward, I want to think of the people that may have had noisy souls on this Christmas season 2,000 years ago. What about Mary? Mary had a lot to fill her mind with. She was pregnant. She was just a young lady. Some say as young as 13, as not probably older than 18. And yet, there is this swirl of rumor going around. Is it unjust? Is she being maligned? Is she being misunderstood? Does that happen to us sometimes? Is there a way to have peace in the noisy storm? We're going to find out that there is. And of course, Mary was not just riding a long way and pregnant. But what did she have to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Maybe they were so poor they didn't even have a donkey. I don't know what their transportation was. But even if they did have a donkey, you know, does it have struts? And is there some, you know, special, you know, features in the model that we can get for a pregnant woman? And they're leaving their home in Nazareth. And they're going to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was an amazing place, a small town of mighty personalities like Ruth and Boaz and David. But here she was not coming home to a loving reception. Indeed, there was no room for her in the inn. The word for inn, it means a place of unloosing. It's where you'd unloose your donkey and unloose your sandals. And there was no place of unloosing for them. There was no place to relax for them. There was no place to rest from the journey. And so they had to make their way where the corn crib was, the manger for the animals. Imagine what must have been going through the heart of Mary. Such vulnerability and uncertainty. Have you felt that way? I thought I had control of this situation, but now I don't know what to do. Does God really care for me? Doesn't He see that all this is happening? I feel so abandoned. Those kinds of noisy thoughts pulsate. Sound comes in waves. The noise of sound, it comes in waves. But the noise in our hearts comes in tumultuous thoughts that linger in our soul and sometimes move us to depression or despair or anger or bitterness. And we turn to other noisy things. We try to numb ourselves, perhaps with distractions, entertainment, money, greed, whatever will fill the great void in our soul and calm our noisy souls. Mary didn't have a place to unloose. How about you? How do you unloose? Where is your inn? And what are you going to do when there is no room in the inn for you? When there is no place for you to unloose, when you are misunderstood, where difficulty comes into your life and you can't feel the presence of God. Can I ask you a question? Was God taking a nap while Mary was on that journey to Bethlehem? Does our Savior, our Shepherd, the Shepherd of Israel, sleep? Does He slumber? He's fully awake. We serve the living God. And do you know the amazing hope of the gospel is that the living God loves to raise dead people to life. He loves to take dead, heartless situations and breathe His life into them and bring beauty from ashes. Does God care for you? Jesus speaks to one of the seven churches in Revelation 3 and verse 20. And He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is knocking on your noisy heart. Listen to Puritan Christopher Ness. He says, "Jesus comes and stands knocking at the door of your heart with the hammer of His word and the hand of His spirit, and you ought to bow yourself before Him with all your might. Pull back every bolt and remove every bar that would keep the door shut against this blessed and bleeding Redeemer. The duty is yours, but the ability is His. Take back every bolt, every latch, anything that is keeping you from Him. Let the Savior in." Perhaps you can hear the words of God to your heart this morning. And He's saying, be still. Child, be still and know that I am God. What does that mean? What does it mean? Be still and know that I am omnipotent. Be still and know that I am good. Be still and know that I am all-knowing. I know your situation. I know the pain and the noise in your soul. Be still and know that I love you. And that I've got a plan to turn everything that's making noise in your life into something beautiful. But in my time, he says. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Well, Mary had a journey, but Jesus had a longer journey, didn't he? Jesus' journey was from the throne of heaven. Jesus came from the place where the angels were crying out, holy, holy, holy to him. He is God manifest in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy 3:16. And in the fullness of time, Paul says in Galatians, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, John says. He says in chapter 1 and 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had a journey. Whatever journey you're on, child of God, it cannot be more long, more lengthy, more difficult than the one that Jesus came from heaven to. And he was born for a reason. He was born to redeem his people from their sins, to save them. He was born in a manger, but he would die on a cross. He was born from the shouts of angels, but he would die saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whatever difficult and tedious journey you are on, Christ has come on a more tedious journey, an infinitely more tedious journey. A journey that led him to the belly of hellish punishment for your sins, so that you could one day have an end to all the consequences of your sin and to be set free. Now that is good news at Christmas time. Well, there were plenty of people that had noisy souls. What about the shepherds? The Bible doesn't tell us much, but the writings of that time, the historical records, what they call the Mishnah, some of the writings of that time record that shepherds were the lowliest individuals in Jewish society. They were known as being deceitful. They had such a low reputation that they were not allowed even to give testimony in a court of law. They were uneducated, and most of the time they were ceremonially unclean because they were their profession. And so they could not worship at the temple, and they were looked at in a very lowly way. In fact, they were not trusted because they were also thieves. And yet consider that these are the group of people who get to first hear the good news. Now, their noisy souls might have been a little bit different, a lot different than Mary's. Maybe their noisy soul was, how can I get something for nothing? How can I make my way and get something from my brother, deceive them, my sister? I don't care as long as my flesh is happy. Maybe that was their noisiness in their soul. But whatever noise was in their soul disappeared when they saw the angels. We'll get to that in a minute. I want to talk about another group of people, the sleepy Bethlehemites. Little town at night, they must have been sleeping in more ways than one. They were not aware that a king had been born, and not just any king. The king of all kings was born in Bethlehem, the one prophesied by all of the voices of old. That here in Bethlehem, Ephrata, Micah says, though you be little among the towns of Judah, one who is going to shepherd Israel will be born in you tonight. The people of Bethlehem certainly had noisy souls because most of them were Mary and Joseph's family. They were kind of an elite, but poor people. Why were they elite? Because from them, their family is the ancient kings of Israel. And maybe they had lost hope that Messiah would ever be born. Maybe that they had lost hope that he'd ever come into the world and save them from their sins. But you know how God is. He's so surprising, isn't he? He just kind of comes out of nowhere. And all of a sudden, these shepherds who have been received a revelation from the Lord are knocking on doors and shouting in the streets and telling everyone that they had seen the angels. And they have a message of good news that will bring great joy for all of the people. They go and see the child, and they speak of this baby born in a manger to the people of Bethlehem, who now are no longer sleeping. Isn't that wonderful that God can take a soul that perhaps has been so noisy that it's become numb? Maybe you're here today and you've had such pain and difficulty in your life that you've stopped caring. You've fallen asleep like the people in Bethlehem. Oh, today is the day to wake up to joy. Today is the day to unnumb your heart. Today is the day to feel again, to be alive again. Today is the day of the Christmas gospel, that Jesus was born to die, born in a manger. So these are the people with noisy souls. And maybe your heart is tossed about this morning by anxiety and fear, or torn up with discouragement and even despair and hopelessness. Perhaps you're weighed down with the coldness of bitterness and hatred and anger. Or maybe you're enslaved, trying to numb yourself through lust or greed. Maybe a little bit more car or a bigger house will satisfy my aching soul. Or maybe you've been harassed by your own guilt and shame. Maybe the wicked one is pointing his ugly finger in your face. And maybe you've tried to seek refuge in possessions and positions. Or maybe you've tried to quiet that tumult in your heart with addiction or alcohol. Or maybe you've added to that numbness through entertainment and recreation. You know none of those things are going to calm your noisy soul. Well, who is it that calms our noisy soul? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. And he wants to have the government, not only of the world, he wants to rule and reign in your heart. And so we look to the Prince of Peace who quiets our noisy souls. Luke 2:8, it says, in this region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And something happened. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with what? Great joy? Oh, they were filled with fear. I mean, if you were one of these shepherds, it wasn't like you were in church every Sunday or Sabbath day. You were too busy for that. In fact, you probably weren't even accepted there. And so when you thought about God and angels and glory, you probably, if you were a shepherd, you thought about judgment day. And so maybe it was that when the angel appeared to them, it felt more like the angel of death, the angel of judgment for them, at least initially. Many people, when they think of God, all they think of is their own condemnation. And they are filled with fear. And I speak to people all of the time, and I often have to counsel my own soul that the Lord is good. And He has come to save this world from their sins. And He is not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad, saints? He's not willing that one soul should perish. He's not a masochist. He didn't create people to go to hell. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to a new relationship, a repentance that gives them a new worldview. God is good. And I'm certain that the initial thought of the shepherds was, oh, I am in so much trouble. You know how it is. We feel this way from the time we're little. We're always doing those things that are not pleasing to God and not settled in our conscience. We know that. And we feel so much like the shepherds that if I had a meeting with God, He's just going to condemn me. And so they were filled with great fear. But the angel said to them what? Fear not. Fear not. I haven't come to condemn you, shepherds. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now that's an important word for shepherds because they were not part of the all. They were the ones that were excluded. They were the ones that were set aside. They were the disenfranchised. They were the outcasts. But this good news of great joy will be for all the people. And that includes you, shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, how many can Christ save? I mean, is there a limit to how many He can save? Is it kind of like the first 500 get in? How many can Christ save? It's good news of great joy for all people. Christ could save all. He could save every soul on this planet, and then create a billion more worlds of sinners, and Christ's blood could cover them all. It's good news of great joy for all the people. A Savior who is Christ, who is Christos, Messias. He is Christ the Messiah. He's Christ the Lord, the Kyrios, the Master. Well, then we should wrap Him in a purple robe, shouldn't we? If He's Christ the Lord. Well, verse 12, the angels say, this will be a sign unto you. This king you will find wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes? Rags sometimes used even for burying people? Grave clothes for a king? Rags? There is no purple robe for Jesus at His birth. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. He did not come as an earthly monarch or as a glorious general. He humbled Himself and became like us. He was birthed like us. He was a little vulnerable baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus was born for this mission, to redeem humanity through his own sacrifice. He would give all that he is and all that he has in order to redeem an unworthy people. And who is it that quiets these noisy souls? Well, the Prince of Peace sends these messengers. Suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. A great company is, it's not 150 or 1,500 or even 150,000. It is a number that is beyond count. I think when this was announced in heaven that Jesus would be born, I'm pretty sure that not one angel was left behind. I'm pretty sure that every angel was present there to make this announcement. How many angels are there, Matt? Trillions? I can't even count to a trillion. You know how long it would take you to count to a trillion? I don't know how many angels there were, but I'm pretty sure that they were all present and accounted for on that day to make this glorious announcement, these messengers of peace. Peace on earth, good news, and goodwill towards men. Peace on those who have his favor resting upon them, it says in another translation. Now, this becomes great news for all of us immediately, because the kind of peace that he's talking about is not the ceasing of nations fighting. The kind of peace that he's talking about is a soul set free. The kind of peace that he's talking about is that, listen, child of God, you have all of your sins forgiven. His favor rests upon sinners. You say, I don't get that. How do you make that calculation? Paul made it in Romans. He said that God could be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. Your sin plus Jesus' sacrifice equals eternal life. Jesus wipes away your sin, your shame, and hear me now, the cacophony of guilt and noise in your heart and in your soul. Why is that? Because he is the Prince of Peace. And look at the receivers of this peace. They are so excited when they hear this. Verse 15, they say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. And in verse 16, it says that they went with haste. They ran. They did not take their time. They heard the message, and then they were directed to the place where Joseph and Mary were. And the thing that would signify where they were, because this was just a little town, wouldn't be hard to search out. 20 or 30 families. It's the one with the pregnant woman who's given birth to a little baby. And she's not going to be tucked away in the guest room. She's going to be out exposed to the elements. And the baby will be in the corn crib. The baby will be lying in a manger. And so it is. The hope of Christmas. The angels proclaim this great message to these smelly shepherds. How about you? Do you hear the message of the gospel this morning? Don't you want to run to Jesus? Don't you want to make haste to him to quiet your noisy soul? You say, Pastor Matt, you've been talking about this peace for a noisy soul How do I get it? How do I get that peace? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's our last point. Verse 17, it says, when they saw it, when they saw the baby lying in the manger, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. The shepherds, who were at one time fixated on themselves, which brings misery, are now fixated on the glory of God, which brings great joy. It says that they, later on, that they came praising God and glorifying God. And this reminds me of Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That, my friends, is the secret to quieting your noisy soul. You don't need to think more about your problems. You don't need to think more about your offenses. You don't need to think more about the needs and the wants and the difficulties and the loss and the lack in your life. Oh, listen, what I need to think about, what you need to think about, what we need to fixate on is to fix our gaze on the one who can calm our hearts. Now, you have joyful shepherds. As soon as the angels make the announcement, their hearts are enraptured. What has changed in their circumstances? Have they stopped being shepherds? Are they still outcasts from the temple? Are they still rejects from society? They're still all of that. What's changed in them? They've got a vision of the glory of God. I don't know what you're going through, but stop fixating on it, because that'll only bring more noise to your burdened soul. And then there's these people in Bethlehem who are asleep. It says in verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And they have a similar experience to the shepherds. I don't know what they were thinking about. Oh, what are we going to do when Mary and Joseph get here? Oh, man. And then they get there and, oh, what a terrible scandal. We had to put her out with the animals. What a shame. Why does she have to bring such shame to our town? That's probably the last thing they thought before they went to sleep. But then they're awoken. Hey, we saw angels. That woman, that girl that you've rejected, she's just given birth to the Son of God. Really? Wow, was I wrong? And it's kind of like John the Baptist says, in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. I need to decrease in thoughts of self and thoughts of worry, thoughts of anger, thoughts of all kinds of things, depression and despair. And I need to be lost in the love of Jesus. I need to be swimming in the grace and kindness of God. So we've seen the shepherds and the citizens of Bethlehem, but what about Mary? What about this one who is so misunderstood? It says in verse 19 that Mary, what did she do? She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Today's my little daughter's birthday. Ava is 5 years old today. And one of the things I like to do with Ava is to make pretend soup. And we like to go outside in the backyard and we get a big pot from mommy's kitchen and we put our dirt, which are like lentils, you know, those are lentils. Yeah, sure. And we put like little carrots, which are like broken up branches, you know, and you got to have some spinach, which are like leaves, you know, And whatever else we can find, some rocks, which are like the meat, you know, and we make our little soup, our little stew. And it's so amazing. We can literally do that. I am not exaggerating, for hours. But when we really want to have something that nourishes us, we have to dump that out and clean it out and put the good stuff in there. Now, some of us are so busy making pretend soup in our lives, and we're actually trying to eat it. We think we can satisfy our own soul with the things that we can accomplish. We think that we can be satisfied with the things that we can make. And we're just filling our mouths with dirt and rocks and branches and old leaves. And it's not very tasty, is it? If you want to have life and have it more abundantly, you gotta empty out your pot. You have to be open. You have to put off the old life and put on the new life. You need to be filled with all the fullness of God. You need to be filled with the person and the presence of God. You need to cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, you're my Papa. You need to have an intimacy that you cannot get even from the closest people that you have on this earth. You need that, or else you will have a cacophony of noise in your spirit. Mary, in light of all of this, is such a wonderful example to us. She wasn't thinking about personal hurts or being misunderstood. She pondered these things. She treasured these things. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, think, fixate, put your mind on these things." This is the key, is He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is fixated on Him. Treasure the Lord. Stop treasuring worthless things. Stop being worried about yourself, your way, your provision, and realize that all that you could ever need is right there in front of you in the living God. And so the shepherds return, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The people of Bethlehem, Mary, the shepherds, they weren't burdened down this night with toxic thoughts and emotions. They were filled with praise and joy and the glory of God. See, Pastor, how is this possible? I think of the Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He spent 14 years in prison for preaching the gospel. And his captors had hurt him and crippled his body. But they could not defeat him. In solitary confinement, he could not even pray as he used to. He says, quote, "We were unimaginably hungry. We were drugged until we acted like idiots." He says, "We were as weak as skeletons. The Lord's Prayer was much too long for us. We could not concentrate enough to say it. My only prayer, repeated again and again, was, Jesus, I love you." And then one glorious day, he says, "I got the answer from Jesus. You love me? Now I will show you how I love you." At once, he says, "I felt a flame in my heart, which burned like the streamers of the sun." The disciples on the way to Emmaus said that their hearts burned when Jesus spoke with them. And so it was with me. I knew the love of the one who gave his life on the cross for all of us. Think about this. Instead of saying, "Why, God? Why me? Why this?" He said, "I love you, Jesus." He fixated on his love for Jesus, and Jesus poured out his love to him. And he testifies, "Alone in my cell, cold, starving, and in rags, I danced for joy every night." What was the secret? The secret was a fixation on the love of Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will have a very merry Christmas. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your love. Cleanse us from all the idols that have harassed us and enslaved us and kept us from the fullness of joy that is in our Jesus. Do work in our hearts. Cut us. But Lord, be so tender and gentle. We know that You love us. Fill us with the peace that passes understanding and the fullness of Your presence this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen.